O Holy Spirit, descend plentifully into thy heart. Enlighten the dark corners of this neglected dwelling and scatter there thy hopeful beams. Amen.
And we have some time for questions. Anybody like to ask a question of Bishop Jenny?
If you just Google Hope has beautiful daughters, it'll pop up. Thank you. They are beautiful, but we don't want to talk about that because they're teenagers and now boys are involved. Okay, so we're just la, 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 la.
And they don't tell you.
I know.
I know.
Yes, you've walked this road,
yep.
Right?
At the risk of talking about ungrace, in the context of hope, when we're surrounded by, in our own communities and perhaps in our own neighborhoods, but certainly in many of our northern communities, a hopelessness that seems to be epidemic. And I'd love to hear your comments on that door that we wait to be opened from the outside. Mm. What is our role to be that hope for others, or to where do we go in the face of such such realities?
No, thank you, Louise. Yeah. I spent a gap year before I went to university, and I lived in India. And I don't know who here has read City of Joy by Dominique Lapierre, about the slums in Calcutta, right? And, you know, there's just this incredibly humbling experience of meeting people whose lives are utterly destitute, who somehow have found joy in the face of unspeakable physical conditions. And, you know, I obviously don't want to speak for those people and put words into their mouth, since I live in a life of great privilege and comfort. But there's an ability, that there seems to be an ability to find the interior life of hope disconnected from the pain around you. And that, to me, I yearn for that, to be able, it's that hopeful equilibrium that you're able to root in something outside of yourself and outside of your exterior circumstances, that I would look at in all situations of great deprivation. That all being said, the danger of that is that can lead then to a passivity about wanting to deal with the terrible conditions that people find themselves in, right? Which is why I think I like that quote from Augustine, that hope actually leads to justice-filled anger, because hope holds out a vision of the world as God wants it to be, and that we're called, as God's agents in the world, to help make that a reality now, while not locating our happiness and contentment in it, because we're only going to ever experience it partially now. So I think there's got to be that interior life that's rooted beyond external circumstances, because we're always going to come up against external circumstances that cause us pain, yet we still need to work for the coming of God's kingdom now, rather than letting it slip into passivity. Thank you.
I wanted to ask you, how do you feel as a regional bishop? Do you see your role as an administrator, or a confirmation machine, or,
sure.
Some Anglicans feel that bishops are like big super bosses.
Oh, I wish.
And I just wonder.
Sure.
I'd like to see what your aspirations are.
Thank you. Well, in one very quick sentence, this is what I say every Sunday when I go to churches, and by definition, I'm on my first visit to every parish. And I've said lots of things, but two things that I've said is that, in a nutshell, the role of a bishop is to help Christian communities to flourish so they can grow in their love for God and grow in their love for neighbor. And that a bishop is someone who encourages a parish to do that, and if they get off track in any one of those things, loving God and loving their neighbor, the bishop is the person who tries to get the community back on track, right? And flourishing in their love for God and flourishing in their love for neighbor. The other, I think, key part of a bishop's role is keeping the Christian family together. Every family needs glue. In our Anglican ecclesiology, we believe one of the key elements of that glue is the role of a bishop. And Archbishop Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, has this wonderful line, and he said, "The job of bishops is to interpret the strangeness of one community to the strangeness of another community." Right? No comment on the cathedral community, of course, right? But it's to be doing that work of interpreting the work of God at two different parishes and saying, "I see the work of God over here, and I see the work of God over here, and I see the work of God over here," even if individual people don't. So you talked about administration. I mean, obviously there's a part of it, but I would put that way down on the level of things that a bishop should be really focusing on. And I would love to be a super boss. That would be great.
I was wondering, you used the word joy.
Yes.
In reference to that situation in India.
Mm-hmm.
And I do remember very clearly when that book came out, and mm-hmm. there were others at the time. And it was an eye-opener for me in the sense that the word joy was used instead of happiness.
That's right.
And I think we're as especially North Americans, tainted by, you know, the pursuit of happiness and the American Declaration and all
mm-hmm.
that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But I wondered whether you'd care to comment on the difference between happiness and joy, because I read a number of things at that time about people. I was in a desperate situation myself at the time. And about people who, in spite of all the terrible things that were going on around them and with them, had real joy. So could you tell us
sure.
how you see the difference?
Thank you. Of course, C.S. Lewis is the expert, right? So you should read some C.S. Lewis. He talks a lot about the difference between joy and happiness. To go back to my earlier theme, I think happiness is where we try to seek pleasure from other things or people, right? So we go on the hunt, and we try to extract happiness from a person or from an event or from a season in our lives. And inevitably, that will eventually either fail or come to an end, right? It's that sense of using something to benefit ourselves, ultimately. And that's what happiness seeking is, which is why inevitably it comes to an end or fails. Whereas I think joy, once again, joy is something that's given to us rather than something we seek. I think that's a key difference between happiness and joy. And I think from a Christian perspective, once again, joy is located in the character of God. And knowing, you know, for me, it's knowing what I know what the end game is. We know what the end of the movie is. Right? I remember watching Titanic with my daughters for the first time. And initially, they were like, "Why are we watching this stupid movie? We all know the boat sinks, right? Like, why watch this? We know what the end of the story is." But as Christians, we have joy comes to us because we know what the end of the story is. We know God's got the end game. Nothing's going to let us drop. I mean, that's wonderful. And that's what fuels our life now. Once again, it's something that comes from the outside and is given to us. resting in the hope that God has before us, which is very different than trying to extract happiness from a person or a relationship or a job. So I think those are the basic paths where they fall down.
Time for one last. Jacqueline?
I wasn't going to comment on this, but I decided I can't go home without saying it. Some of what you're saying, whether mm-hmm. I'm having a bad day or a bad week,
sure.
I get this image of fatalism.
Of fatalism?
Yes.
Right.
Mm-hmm. There's nothing I can do mm-hmm. within reason. Wait for joy. Wait for mm-hmm. that door to be opened.
Mm.
So it kind of conjures up a sense of fatalism, or, well, that door is open for someone else, but not me.
Mm.
So that doesn't sit right with me, and I think I've somehow twisted it. But this is a thought that's coming up, and I wondered, can you speak to that?
Sure.
Thinking. I don't know if anybody else feels it.
No, I appreciate you saying that, Jack. Is it Jackie?
Yeah,
yeah, thank you, Jackie. Let me get at it, try and go at it the other way. I think for me, and this may be a personality thing, if it was the opposite, that there was something I could do to get joy, I'd find that incredibly stressful. You know, how am I going to do this? Am I doing it right? What happens if I fail? So I think for me, the opposite would be terrifying. I have to be good enough, which I'm not, right? So that's one thing to say. But about being fatalistic, I think, once again, joy is something that God, for me, as a Christian, I see it as located in the character of God. And do I trust that God will bring me moments of joy in my life? I do. Does it come when I want it? No. Does it come enough? No. And do I have it continuously? No. And I'll tell you something I've said quite honestly. People have said to me a lot in the last year, you know, how are you enjoying being a bishop, right? And I just am quiet for a moment and just look at them. And I've said to people, and I mean it, I said, and I've literally said this, I believe there is joy in Episcopal ministry, and I believe it will come. I do, right? When that will come will be God's timing, not my timing. So maybe that's me being fatalistic. For me, that's being hope-filled, right? I know it will come because I trust God. But I struggle with patience. That may be something that we share, right? But thank you for your honesty.
And patience is at the heart of the season of Advent, yes. Because it's never our timing. Thank you, Bishop Jenny, for leading us through this evening. And we're very grateful to Bishop Jenny. And next week, it's Bishop Peter who will speak on the theme of love. Let us stand and we'll say together the words of the doxology. Glory to God, whose power we're